So we're talking about choices this morning and making choices. And researchers estimate that we make, depending on a study, between 70 and 122 significant decisions every day, and that 87% of us change our mind afterwards, some of those decisions.
Amen.
Life is full of choices, and the choices we make today will impact our tomorrows. Life is full of choices. I have shared this quote with you in the past, and it bears repeating, is that my life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices I make. God gives us dreams. He gives us things to hope for and plan for. But the dreams don't just happen. They happen because of the choices we make to make those dreams happening. And so I trust that since you made the choice to come to church today, that you would agree that when God leads us in our choices, our lives go much smoother. And we follow the leading of God. Joshua said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And from my household, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. And Jesus warned us that the world is full of dangerous choices that eventually lead to destruction. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is it so difficult? I mean, he's certainly talking about entering in salvation, but even in our choices and being led by the Holy Spirit and God leading and opening our lives, why is it so difficult to make a choice for God sometimes? Because the flesh has a voice, a very loud and a commanding voice. A voice and call of God that every one of us, the voice and call of the flesh that every one of us have failed to resist all too often on all too many occasions. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The world is full of wrong choices. Every day we make all these choices in a world is full of wrong choices. Every day you are enticed by wrong choices. Now, to our delight, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5, we're informed as believers in Christ, we are a new creation. We are born again spiritually, and we're going to see why that is so important this morning. 8:23 Romans tells us that, of course, our flesh is not yet redeemed. We groan inwardly and wait for the redemption of our bodies. I have a lot of scripture to cover this morning, but I encourage you this week to go back and look at 8:23 and look at the significance of that word, that we're groaning and yet our bodies aren't redeemed, but we have a hope, a future promise implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. There's a day and a time coming we'll no longer fight against the desires of the flesh. But until that day comes, we're faced with the reality that Galatians warns us about. So significant. 5:17 of Galatians, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You hear that battle in there. The flesh has this voice, and the voice of the Holy Spirit within your life, and they battle against each other, but all too often, we don't do the things we want to do because of the voice of the flesh. Our spirit man, our inner man that knows God, desires to serve God, but our flesh that is not yet redeemed cries out for the things of this world, cries out for the desires of the flesh, whatever they may be. So if we agree that being led by the Holy Spirit in our daily decisions and our choices in life and our life would go so much better, why does it often seem so difficult? Why don't we struggle in these decisions? And it's a struggle between flesh and spirit. We want and desire to be led by the Spirit, but we struggle. We see it in the Galatians. There is a struggle. Now, I have spoken about being led by the Spirit of God for many years. It's a truth in the Word of God that I personally am passionate about. I made a decision early on in my life and with Christ to understand the voice of God and the best I can to be led by the Spirit of God. And trust me, it is a lifelong quest to grow in that ability, or if you want to call it an ability. But I'm passionate about it. I think every believer, I firmly believe every believer can and should be led by the Spirit of God. And I've seen both sides. I've seen when people have been led by God, my life and some of your lives and others as well, and things just go the way they should. And I've seen others where decisions were made outside of God's will, at times even blaming it on the Holy Spirit or God, that was contrary to the Word of God and usually turned out to be a nightmare. So how do we learn to trust this leading of God and to know the voice of God in our life? I think it starts with a confidence that God will lead us and then a decision to follow that voice. So this morning, we're going to have a little refresher course, if you will, from God's Word about being led by the Holy Spirit. There isn't one of us that doesn't need encouragement in this from time to time, myself included. And the first thing we need to establish is that God does, in fact, lead his children. Acts 15 shows us an incredible truth, a wonderful truth. So in Acts, there was trouble brewing in the early church at this point in time when it was written. And the Jewish converts were insisting on some of the old laws being reestablished and imposing them on the new Gentiles. We saw some of this in a series on Romans. So these people are getting saved. The Jews are getting saved. Gentiles are now getting saved. They're coming into one church. And there's struggles and battles. And the Jews are saying the Gentiles need to follow the Old Testament laws as well as the salvation. And so the apostles got together, sought God for his leading, and resolved the issue. So we find a short letter in the chapter. Actually, it's a letter within a letter, because Acts is a letter, the epistles are letters written to the churches. there's a letter within a letter. They wrote to the church resolving the difficulties. And watch what we learn in this here. Acts 15:23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. They were part of the congregation. They left and moved on. Have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you and our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Early in the chapter, the brethren and the leaders, the whole church, sought God for direction on this. And we see in this one accord, unity is very, very important. But there's two verses in here that I think are unique. We want to recognize it. Verse 25 and verse 28. So it seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord. We're in agreement. We're not battling each other. We got together. We understand it. We're in one accord. It seemed the right thing to do, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That's staggering to me. And you see what's happening. Sometimes in my life, the life of, I think, any believer, you will hear something really clear from God. And then sometimes you're going to go back and get it confirmed. And there are other times it just seems right. It seems like a leading of the Holy Spirit, and you go back and you seek God from that. And I love that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seemed like the right thing to do. But I want you to notice the divine leading of God in the direction of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God in their lives. As you spend time in the New Testament, a careful eye will reveal time and time again the voice and direction of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of Scripture, 2 Peter tells us, all of Scripture is written as men of God We're moved by the Holy Spirit. We trust the Word of God so much because it's really not man's word. It's man writing down what the Word of God witnessed to him and told him to write as he wrote the Word of God. We live our whole lives, hopefully, being led by the Word of God because we believe it's the Word of God. Written by men, led by God. It's the truth we accept, we understand, and believe. The very God of this universe speaking very clearly to men. If this world is hungry for anything, it's hungry for a word from God. We need to hear from the divine. An honest study of the whole Word of God will reveal multiple promises of God to guide you, direct you, and speak to you, his child. This is a truth as followers of Christ we should consistently walk in and consistently grow in. This is a truth and a reality that all too often we can fall short of. So as a follower of Christ, as a believer, how well do you know the voice of God in your life? And even clearer, as a child of God, how well do you know your Father's voice? Now, as I said, this is a passion about this. I quest of mine to hear God's voice, and I have story after story where it was obvious it was God, and several stories where I thought it was God and it wasn't. You don't learn it automatically, but it's a process. And so even myself, I said, I need to go back and refresh, remember how well it is to be led by the Spirit of God. We see Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me and I will answer you and I'll show you some stuff you don't have any idea about. Now, God spoke this to Jeremiah. This was a special word to Jeremiah. So we want to take it out of context. But what I do know is that Scripture tells us in a couple of places that God is no respecter of persons. Meaning what he does for one, he'll do for another. He will speak into your life as well. Call to me, ask me, and I will show you some things you don't have any idea about, but I'll reveal them to you. This is the beauty of a relationship versus religion. One day, Christ and his disciples were walking, and Christ poses a question to them, which is very important, in Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We'll see a little bit later on, he'll ask him, who do you say I am? Who do men say I am? What's the understanding in culture? What's your surrounding culture saying about me, Jesus Christ? And then we'll see that he asks us, who do you say I am? And Jesus always asks us that personally. And as a matter of fact, in every day in reality, Christ is asking you, who do you say I am? Because we answer this every day in the way we submit our lives to him. So Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Watch this. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Don't miss the fact that there are two voices here. The first one is that of man. Who do men say that I am? What's the talk going around? What's the culture saying? What's your society saying to you about Christ and following the Word of God and upholding the laws of the Scripture? You're going to always be surrounded by man's opinion. Be careful of their influence. If you think you're not surrounded by man's opinion, put on any cable TV news show. They all have an opinion. And if you don't like this opinion, change the channel because you're going to get another opinion. Amen? And I'm not trying to be political here, but the point is we're all surrounded by man's opinion. Go to the work environment. Talk to some people. They have opinions. We have to be careful how we're influenced by the opinion of man. I'm not saying don't be involved and understand what's happening in our world. Just be careful how you're influenced by the opinion of these people that have an agenda. So are you influenced by, and do you seek the counsel of man or God? Scripture will tell you to seek God's wisdom and at times the counsel of godly men and women. Because the counsel of the world will never lead you into God's truth and God's will. The counsel of the world will never lead you into God's truth and God's will. So we saw the reference to man's voice. Who do men say that I am? Now the second voice. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood, man's voice versus the voice of the Father in heaven. A very clear reference to the leading of God in Peter's life. A very clear example of Peter hearing from the divine. Christ compares the revealing God's truth versus the deceitfulness and error of man. And the observation of men as to who Jesus was, who's he saying, who is Christ, what are they saying about me? Those observations were way off, weren't they? What are men saying that I am? Well, you're this guy, you're that, you're this and that. No, no, no. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And so when he asked him, he said, "My Father told you who I am." See, man can only observe by his senses and his human intellect. And trust me, God has done incredible things by man's senses and intellect. Look at the technology and the changes we have. I'm not saying that we're stupid individuals, but the reality is it only goes so far by your senses and your human intellect. But we saw a few moments ago, as a born-again believer, you are a spiritual being. You can be and should be led by the Spirit of God. So after this little thing happening here in Matthew, we see revealed yet another voice. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And it means exactly what it says. He began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're offense to me. You're not mindful of things of God, but of the things of men." Christ directed his reply directly to Satan. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine what Peter felt like? "Get behind me, Satan." He really wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to Satan. Now, sometimes we got to stand against the evil one. I am not encouraging you ladies sometimes when your husband says something to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Don't go there. That's not going to be a good thing at all. You may feel like it sometimes. But Christ directed his reply directly to Satan. And it's the same way Jesus said to Satan in his temptation in the desert. And he says, "You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And the original wording there in the Greek means you're not of the same mind. You don't have the same mind and thinking that God does. You're following the way of man. And Jesus rebukes Satan, who leads carnal men. You, however, when you know Christ, when you're born again, are to be spiritually minded and have the same mind of God, to think the way God thinks, to be led by the Spirit of God. And this is all woven all throughout Scripture when you begin to see it. 1 Corinthians 2:16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Who knows God's thinking? How do you figure this out? And this is actually a quote from Isaiah 40:13. I like the way the Message does this Scripture. Watch this here. The Message Bible. Isaiah's question: is there anyone around who knows God's spirit? Anyone who knows what he's doing? It's been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. In other words, is there anybody that knows God's mind? Well, Jesus does. But you have the same Spirit of Christ within you. You can know the Spirit of God. As a child of God, not only can you be led by the Holy Spirit, you're called to be led by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, the New Covenant, ushered in a dispensation where God leads his people through the Holy Spirit. Watch this little thing in John 14, some of the most important verses of Scripture, John 14 through 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." This is Christ's confirmation of the Holy Spirit within you and distinguishing between somebody in the world that doesn't know Jesus and you as a believer that have the Spirit of God, the divine, living within you. It's so important for you to learn and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit within you. You are not called to be led by circumstances. And if you took a little trip somewhere in your mind, you got a little vacation going on, I want you to hear that today. You are not called to be led by circumstances. People do it all the time. I've had people come up and say the most absurd things to me. This happened, so it must be God. Really? Now, God will use a circumstance to confirm what he's already leading you with. But your call as a child of God to hear from God, not to be led by and try to figure out what's happening around you. I once read about a couple. They want to buy a house, and the house was too expensive for them. It's a true story. So they told God. How many years have I been telling you? Most of our prayers are giving God advice, right? They said, "If you want us to buy this house," one, "have the contractor accept half of what he's asking for the down payment, and two, have the bank approve our loan." That's what they went to God. Well, guess what? All that happened, and they bought the house. Didn't take long to get into debt. Now they're in serious trouble because they should have never bought in the first place. Here's the problem. They said that God directed them to buy the house. Well, that wasn't God. It couldn't have been God. But what do you do with that when you say, "Well, God's directing me"? You're making, you know, you're giving God advice. If you do this, we'll do that, we can buy the house, we know it's you. Wouldn't they have been better off to ask God, "Is this the right thing for our life right now? Can we afford to do this? Is this something we should be doing?" And so often, we think we're being led by God, and we blame it on the Holy Spirit when we're way out of base in the first place. But here's what I want you to get this morning. This is so important. Don't think that being led by God is only for the very spiritual. Don't think that being led by God is only for the very spiritual. God desires for every one of his children to know his voice. We see this in the very beginning, God's original intent, how he wants to communicate with you. We know the story. Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the devil in the form of a serpent, the voice of the deceiver. And then watch this. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Notice that God wanted to walk with them. He wanted to spend time in fellowship and communion with his children. He was coming to them, wanted to be with them. In his very presence, this is what happens when we get into sin. We hide from the presence of God. And so what happens here in verse 9? Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, did God know where they were at? He wanted Adam to see not where he was physically, but where he's at in his life. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? What are you doing? And sometimes God wants us to, instead of making up these excuses, really get real with God. The Lord called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Sin will cause you to avoid God altogether. Sin puts you in hiding, just the opposite of what God intends for you. To come into the very presence of God. To be, I talked about it when we opened in prayer this morning, that we're allowed to come into the presence of God. Adam and Eve knew God's voice. They were familiar with it. God's original intent was for them to spend time with him. God's original intent was for us to spend time with him, walking through life together, talking with him, spending time together, hearing from him. From the very beginning, we were to know God's voice and to recognize the difference between the voice of truth and the voice of deceit. We talked earlier about the flesh struggling against the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve knew they weren't supposed to do that. But what was the louder voice? Was it really the serpent or was it the flesh? Was it the flesh going, yeah. And the serpent that leads carnal men will draw you away. And if something looks so enticing and you go, oh yeah, why not? You know what? You're right. Come on. It's being led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we just need that smack in the back of the head and say, are you paying attention to where you're going? I think sometimes we just need to hear that from God. God wants us to recognize the difference between a voice of truth and a voice of deceit. And we lost that when man fell. But that didn't stop God or his intent for you. How he restored that in our relationship. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who was in you, whom you have from God and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 7:23 says, you were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Now here's what's happening in this passage here. You were bought at a price. And the word means to buy back, to redeem. Literally, to pay a ransom, to rescue from loss. In other words, we lost ability to hear from God. We lost this ability to be in the presence of God at the fall. But Jesus paid the price that we could come back into God's presence, that we can hear from our God, that we can rescue from the loss. And because of that, we shouldn't be slaves to men. We shouldn't be slaves to our culture. We shouldn't be slaves to our flesh and all the things the world is trying to draw us away from the very presence of God. Christ paid the ultimate price to redeem us from our captivity of sin in order to see us back in the same relationship that the Father originally intended for us. In fact, it's even better, because Jesus said the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will live within you. The Trinity of God, the wholeness of God, living and abiding with you. It's so staggering. We get used to that in our Christianity. But go back before that was there and now to have it back and to realize the beauty of that. And Jesus said, you should know his voice. You should be led by the Spirit of God. I love this discourse in John 10. Words of Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, that same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he there goes there before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Christ explains this even a little bit further. He goes on with this, sir. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves or robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the voice of deceit. That's the voice of the world. That's the voice of the flesh. To steal, to rob from you, eventually kill and destroy everything in your life. Christ said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he was not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Christ is speaking of his relationship with you, his desire for you, abundant life. And notice, Christ won't run away in time of trouble. You know, we see this abundant life. Oh, it's going to be great. I'm going to have all the money I need. I'm going to live well. I'm going to have good. I mean, there is an abundant life for us. But he also knows there's going to be trouble sometimes. And the hireling runs away. But the shepherd stays, guides, protects, watch out for you in the good, bad, and the ugly of life. He's with you all the time. He'll be with you at every time, in every situation, in every time, in every situation, leading you, guiding you, protecting you. So we see John 10:14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by them. Just that verse alone. I'm the good shepherd. I know my people, and I'm known by them. See what God wants for you. As the Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are now this fold. Hey, folks, that's you and me. He's talking about the future. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. Christ is saying, my sheep know me and know my voice. As a child of God, you should hear the voice of God. You should know the voice of God and trust being led by the Spirit of God. If you're born again this morning, if you can raise your hand and say, I am born again, the good news is Jesus said you can know his voice. He never said just the very spiritual should know his voice. If you know Jesus Christ, you can be led by the Spirit of God. The closer you draw to God, the more you know him, the better you recognize his voice, the more time you spend with him. Over the years, I've preached on this many times, being led by the Spirit of God, and I've often counseled, be led in everyday life of the little things, the simple things in life. You know, I want to buy this, Lord. Is it okay? Should I buy that? You think that's a good buy? Maybe it's something simple. But you learn the voice of God in the little things of life. When I was contracting, as an example, when I was going from job to job, I would literally ask God, which way should I go? Now I just use GPS, right? But seriously, and it didn't matter. But the point was, if there was a problem or a trouble. And so you learn the voice of God. Because when the crisis comes, I want to know God's voice. Learn the voice of God in everything in my life. If the only time I ever talked to my wife when there was a crisis, if I'd call her on the phone, she'd know who I was, would she? When I first met her and I'd call her, I'd say, hi, this is Ron. Now I call her, she goes, oh, it's you? No, she doesn't do that. But my point is, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you know their voice, the more you understand their voice, the more time you spend with Christ, the more things you know of God, the more you recognize his voice. And you will become spiritually minded. You will become mindful of the things of God. Because the voice of God, even in the everyday things of life, will always lead you to the will of God. When Christ was arrested and he brought before Pilate, he said very little. And Pilate says, you're going to refuse to speak to me? And Christ answers, and he speaks of his kingdom. And in that, Christ made a clear distinction between those who are in the world and those who are in the kingdom. And he says this in 18:37 of John. So Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone, not just this highly spiritual, everyone who is for the truth, here's my voice. If you're born again, you're of the truth. If you're born again, you're in the world, but not of it. If you're born again, you can hear the voice of truth. You can hear God's voice. You can be led by God. And John 10:27 again. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that a wonderful prescription for your life? To know God's voice, to hear him, and to be led by him. Your everyday choices, the decisions you need to make every day, can be, should be, led by the Holy Spirit. Christ told something to the disciples and applies to us today. He meant it for us as well. John 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit that he said lives within you, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach you and remind you if he doesn't speak to you? How's the Holy Spirit going to teach you all things of God, remind you when we need to be reminded, if he doesn't speak to you? Certainly, he teaches you as he reveals God's word to you in your study. He will speak to you in your study, remind you as you pray, and as you listen in your daily choices. God will never contradict his word, never give you directions and leading outside of his word. Christ told the disciples they could count on the Holy Spirit. And the very next thing he said, you can count on the Holy Spirit, and he says this, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many times when you're trying to make an important decision, you're just all kind of bound up and you're troubled? You're not following the peace of God? If the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you, well, you can walk in that peace. You can know that peace of that decision. You can know that direction of God. The calming presence and clear direction of God leading you through the Holy Spirit will give you peace in every circumstance and every decision. And that's why I say, learn his voice in the everyday decisions. So when a crisis is there, you know his voice. God desires you to be in peace through your relationship with him. Because my life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices that I make. We can choose to be led by the Spirit of God. We can choose to learn and know God's voice in our life. God will continually speak to you in many ways. He'll speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through worship. He'll speak to you through sermons. And he will speak to you through that still small voice within you. He desires to guide you, direct you, lead you in every step of our life. We should become proficient in knowing the voice of God. And the good news is we can become proficient in knowing the voice of God. I invite the worship team to come forward. Life is all about choices. When we choose God, it's always the right choice. He writes, when I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song, tenor Luciano Pavarotti relates. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Reggio Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or should I be a singer? Luciano, my father, replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. In the same way, you cannot vacillate between the voice of your flesh, the voice of this world, and the voice of God. If you struggle making a decision, nothing will help you more than learning and knowing the voice.